Good morning on this beautiful Sabbath day. I want to say, there's a sign-up sheet back there. If you're getting tired of hearing me, you need to sign up. Okay? And I want to thank God that I have the ability to do this, that I can do this. It's been a very terrible 2 weeks, and I'm trying real hard to keep it together. So, thank you, God, for allowing me to do this. I'm going to read today from Mark, chapter 9, verse 2 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach. And then appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. That is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join with me for a prayer of illumination. Holy God, you revealed to the disciples the everlasting glory of Jesus Christ. Grant us, who have not seen and yet believe, the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may boldly live the gospel and shine with your transforming glory as people changed and changing through the redeeming presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever been to the top of a mountain where it seemed like you could just see forever? Where the world stretched out beneath you in all of its magnificence? Maybe you've been to a high peak where everywhere you looked, 360 degrees, was beauty. Now, mountains are very special to me. They remind me of home. I grew up in the Pacific Northwest on a small farm in the shadow of Mount Rainier and all the other volcanic peaks that rise in the Cascade Mountain Range. Now, to my mind, Mount Rainier is the most beautiful mountain in the world. And I've lived in Colorado, and I've skied mountains in Canada, New York, New Hampshire, Vermont, and Washington State. I've backpacked in the Appalachian Mountains on the Appalachian Trail through the Adirondacks, and I've been to monasteries in the mountains of Greece. I've even been to the base of Mount Kotakitambalu, that is on the coast of the island of Borneo in Malaysia. So I've seen my fair share of impressive mountains, and still none of them compare to Mount Rainier for me. Mount Rainier, in all of its beauty and grace, towers over 14,000 feet above the Puget Sound. It's the most heavily glaciered peak in the lower 48 states, and one of those glaciers is the genesis of the river that flows through my hometown. From the time I was small, I turned to the mountain when I felt uneasy, sad, or confused, times when I needed to feel grounded. I would sit in our living room and gaze out the picture window that framed that mountain just perfectly. That's where I would talk to God. Now, I knew that the mountain wasn't God, and I also knew that God didn't live there. But for me, the sheer power and magnificence of that monstrous volcano represented the transcendence and the mystery of a creator God that was so far beyond my understanding and my experience, yet who loved and cherished little fragile me. Somehow, it helped to put all of my personal problems in perspective. That time in prayer always brought me clarity. And isn't that the reason why we climb mountains? To get a better view, to get clarity? Well, that's what we find in our gospel message this morning, mountaintop clarity. In our gospel reading, we find Jesus leading his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, up the mountain to find some privacy. He wanted some time alone with them because it was clear they just didn't get it. They don't get the message he's been trying to communicate to them. It's just 6 days after Jesus declared openly that he was going to be tortured, rejected, and killed. He also told them that he was going to rise from the dead 3 days later, but I seriously doubt they could hear any good news in the onslaught of all the bad. I suspect that they were stunned. Peter certainly struggled with Jesus' message. He tried to rebuke Jesus, to make him stop, to get him to change this hard word into something more winsome, more positive to the ears of his contemporary audience. But Jesus would have none of it. He called Peter's rebuke out for what it was, a lie from Satan. Peter was focused on human goals, on a human mindset, and on what made sense to the disciples and the crowd, not on what Jesus was called to do or his divine purposes. And Jesus is always about telling the truth. After rebuking Peter earlier, he turned to the rest of the crowd and the disciples and explained in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. If any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. How these words must have stung Peter. So now, 6 days later, we find Jesus taking Peter and the sons of thunder, James and John, up the mountain to establish some clarity. Only this time, Jesus doesn't just use words. His whole person is transfigured. And he's not alone. Moses, the hero and deliverer of Israel, and Elijah, their number one prophet, appear with Jesus up in that mountaintop experience. And Jesus includes Peter, James, and John. So why does he bring these disciples along with him? Why does he want them to be there? So I had to think about this a while. And I thought, well, maybe because Jesus wants to be known. He wants to be truly known for the whole of who he is, human and divine, by the people who are closest to him and by those he can trust to authentically witness to the truth of who he is to further generations. Jesus transfigures with them as his witnesses. So what does transfiguration mean anyway? It's not a word you hear very often unless you're a Harry Potter fan. Harry Potter learns how to transfigure what? Anybody remember? a rat into a teacup in Professor McGonagall's class. The professor also transfigures a hat into flowers, and she transfigures herself into a cat. Now, that's not exactly what Jesus did up on that mountain. He doesn't transfigure into something totally foreign from himself up on that mountaintop. Now, the Greek word for transfiguration is the word metamorpho. Now, that's a word many of us first heard not in church, but where? In science class, in school, that's right. That's where we learned about metamorphosis. We studied how caterpillars metamorphose into butterflies, maggots into flies, and tadpoles into toads. Now, Harry Potter wasn't the only one who learned how to turn one thing into another at school. We also learned about metamorphosis, but it took longer than a flick of a wand for us. When Jesus transfigures up on that mountaintop, he doesn't become something totally different or alien from what he was before he made the climb. No, no more than a butterfly is totally alien from a caterpillar or a toad from the tadpole. A toad may look completely different from a tadpole, but it still shares the same DNA, the same memories, and the same life experience. Essentially, it's the same creature. It's still the same inside, but the full purpose of the tadpole is revealed in the toad. And so it is with Jesus. When Jesus transfigured, he reveals the full glory of God that's within him, and not an essential shift from one thing to another. And Jesus includes Peter and John and James in his revelation. They saw him as he truly is, the Son of God, the very presence of God in divine form, glorious, bright, dazzling, shining light, like an angel, he was described. And with Jesus are the two people who represent the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. Jesus is being revealed as greater than any of the laws and any of the prophets who went before him in the Jewish history, greater even than Moses and Elijah. Then they heard the Father speak, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." The Father God must have known just how terrified those three disciples were. And so he was afraid they were going to miss it again. So the voice of God is spelling it out for them. Don't focus on the law. Don't focus on the prophets in the Hebrew scriptures. Focus on my Son. Listen to him. Listen to his teaching. Ground your life in Jesus. And Jesus brought his friends up on that mountain to give them clarity about who he is, so that when they make their way down the other side, they'll be able to finish the journey to the cross with him. And that's what a life lived in Christ is all about, finishing the journey to the cross with Jesus. Even though Peter suggests that they should build huts and stay up in the mountain and live in that rarefied air of transfiguration, Jesus turns his face toward the path leading back down into the valley. Jesus could have stayed up there, but his loving purposes and the will of the Father lead him back down the path into the mundane monotony of human existence. Down in the nitty-gritty details of misunderstanding, squabbling, disbelieving disciples. Down into the religious and political quarreling of the day. Back down into the petty jealousies and rivalries of everyday relationships. Back into the poverty and pain that are part and parcel of our life in this world. In all these ways, Jesus comes down to us right where we are. So why is this important? Well, it's important because it gets at the very heart of the gospel. Paul tells us in a letter to Philippians that though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. Jesus' journey back down the mountain from his rightful place in glory to embrace our broken and limited existence out of love is the essence of the gospel. Going to the mountaintop is just as important for you and me as it was for Peter, John, and James. Each one of us needs to encounter Jesus for who he truly is, the Son of God, and in all of his glory and power. And then we need to follow him down into our own brokenness, and down into our own fear, disappointment, and loss. To watch our Lord, the Son of God, journey all the way to the cross, embracing all that's painful, difficult, evil, and just downright despicable in life on this earth in order to win victory over death for us, for you, and for me. Because of his victory, we can live in hope and knowing that wherever we go, Christ has already been there. And where Christ is now, we will always also be. We will be with him. Jesus' journey back down the mountain reminds us that we don't have to hide the hard or the dark parts of our life from God. For God the Father came to us through his incarnate Son precisely to be with us and for us through thick and thin, through life, and through death. And to remind us also that Jesus is not afraid of any of the difficulties that we face in our lives. Unlike the world around us, he will not reject us because of our failings. So we can trust this Jesus who reveals the true glory of who he is and shares with us mountaintop clarity. We can follow him as he lovingly makes his way down the mountain, bringing his light and life and healing into the dark parts of the world and the dark parts of our individual lives. Because of his loving forgiveness, we can be honest enough to name what's broken and hurting in us and in the world without fear. For no other reason was Jesus born, lived, died, and rose again, except that we might know with all clarity that God is unrelentingly with us. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Almighty and loving God, we bless you for the gift of your word. We pray now for the grace to believe what we have heard and to live in ways that honor you above all. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.